We've been studying over in Galatians. And we actually made it all the way through chapter 1. I don't know how many months it took us to do that, but we made it through chapter 1. And we started on chapter 2, and I got to chasing a few rabbits. So anyway, in chapter 1, we pause right into these folks in Galatia because he has a deep concern for them. He has a deep affection for them. He knows them personally, and he's concerned with false teachers who have come into their midst, as we saw over in chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." That just reminds me again of my Catholic buddy that wrote me and wondered how I explained the miracle of the sun at Fatima or something. And, I don't have to explain that stuff. You know, whether it's demonic or self-deception or what. If an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other gospel, he's to be rejected. He's to be accursed. And so Paul's got this concern because false teachers have come into the churches in Galatia. And Paul felt necessary not only to defend his gospel, but to defend his own ministry, to defend his own history, if you will. And Paul's been dealing with that as he began there in chapter 1. And again, Paul started out as a persecutor of the Lord's churches, a man who hated Christianity. And then he told us in verse 15 of chapter 1, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Those that are his, God calls to him on his own time schedule. And it's natural, and Paul reflects it as much as anybody, that, you know, that we care for folks we know that don't know the Lord, but we can't change their hearts. We can't bring them to Christ. That's the work of God. But when it pleased God, and so Paul speaks of God's call and how God took him into the wilderness and instructed him, and he's been setting some details forth. And we've been looking here, it started in chapter 2, where Paul continues to express of his history and the work of God in his life. In chapter 2 he said, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul begins to speak of this visit that he had to Jerusalem, and as a prelude to that, in verse 1, he speaks of some of the folks that went with him. And Paul mentions two people in particular, and we've been doing somewhat of a character study on those, because I think we can learn a lot by looking at these folks in Scripture. You realize these are people like you and me. You know, this is not some fairy tale. This is not about perfect people. You know, these are people like you and me. Well, I think probably better than me in a lot of ways, but that's by the grace of God. But they're people like you and me. They're real people. You know, with real feelings, with real failings, with real needs. And as we look, character studies in Scripture often makes these things come to life for us. And I think as well allows us to see some things we can draw from and learn from and apply in our own life as individuals and as a church. And so Paul said, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. We've been looking at this fellow Barnabas. That wasn't the name he was born with. The name he was born with was Joseph, or Joseph. And he got that name Barnabas from his associates. It says specifically the apostles called him Barnabas, which was son of consolation, or son of comfort. I mean, when your friends give you a name like that, that's kind of meaningful. And in fact, when that name's the same, from the same root word that the Lord used when he was speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, the comforter. Here's Barnabas, the son of consolation, or the son of comfort, a man who really ministers to folks. And in fact, we saw by example how Barnabas became Paul's mentor. You know, when everyone else was saying, I don't know about this fellow Paul, you know. I mean, you know, he was throwing people in jail. He was consenting to people's death. And Barnabas stood up for him when no one else would. Barnabas said, Paul met the Lord in the way. And the Lord instructed him. And he said, I've seen this Paul. I've seen the change in his life. And I've seen as he's preached there in Damascus. And he made testimony before the saints there in Jerusalem. And he became Paul's sponsor, in a way. And he becomes Paul's mentor. And we see early on in their relationship, initially, that Barnabas is looked upon basically as the leader. He's the one that's mentioned first in their associations. And later on, you know, Paul becomes more prominent. And the Lord determines to use Paul more. And yet we see in Barnabas, there's never any jealousy in this man. Maybe in some of the folks who knew him, we'll talk about. But there was no jealousy in him. He just wanted to serve the Lord and to do right. And so we spoke how he was Paul's mentor, Paul's co-worker. And then Paul here, this specific incident that he speaks of, and we'll come back to it again, but this specific incident that he's speaking of here in chapter 2, he says he went up to Jerusalem, and he took with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, this was after Paul had already been on a rather extensive missionary journey, and Barnabas had accompanied him, and they'd come back to the church there in Antioch. And when they got back to Antioch, there were problems there. There were some of the same sort of folks that Paul's dealing with here in Galatia. There were men who were coming in and had began to preach a false gospel. They had said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. You know, except you follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws, you can't be a Christian. You got to become a Jew to be a Christian. And it was causing great consternation at the church there in Antioch, because they were mostly Gentiles. And so Paul determined, the church determined to send a delegation there to the church in Jerusalem. Because these folks who had come to Antioch, as well as these folks here in Galatia, they presented themselves as representatives of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, so they came from James. In reality, you know, they were somewhat different. They may have at one time had some association with them, but these folks had gone beyond that. They had added to the gospel. They had added to the truth. And we read about this incident as well over in Acts 15. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus go up to Jerusalem, and there's consternation there, as we already read in Galatians 2 there. Some folks said, well, you know, Titus needs to be circumcised. You know, he's presenting himself as a Christian, but he needs to embrace the ceremonial law. He needs to become a Jew. And they presented this case to the saints and to the apostles and to the church there in Jerusalem. And we read it, pick it up in Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know, Peter had been kind of knocked over the head. And he was up there on the rooftop, and the Lord sent him a vision, a dream, you know, of a great sheet coming down with all sorts of animals on it, and he says, Peter, kill and eat. What's Peter say? No, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat that stuff. That said, Peter, kill and eat. No, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat that stuff. Yeah, I said, Peter, says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And then Peter goes, and it's revealed to him that he's to go to preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. And God makes it very evident, you know, that he has a people amongst the Gentiles. And Peter was impressed by that and came back and testified to it. Though later on, even Peter gets kind of drawn off into some of this controversy. And as we'll see, even a fellow like Barnabas could be kind of drawn off in this controversy. I mean, some of the best of folks can be drawn off into things. And, you know, you need to guard and to be careful. Anyway, Peter, when Paul comes here and presents the case before the church in Jerusalem, Peter stands up and testifies and said, yeah, you know, this is right because I remember what happened. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Now Peter said, you know, God didn't make a distinction. God made quite evident he had people amongst the Gentiles. And then if you go down further in chapter 15 of Acts, we see the determination that was set forth by the church there in the meeting that they had in Acts 15, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. See, these folks came out, presented themselves as representatives of the church at Jerusalem, as having come from James, but they weren't sent out from there. You know, they took it upon themselves, they go there and they're going to fix these Gentiles down there in Antioch. They're going to square them away. And so we, James and the church here in Jerusalem says, they didn't come from us. Now we didn't send them with that mission. And picking up in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well, fairly well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. You see, they made a determination. They understood the word of God, what God had revealed to his apostles. Said, these folks are preaching a false message down there at Antioch. Now, certain things, again, are of major import. Certain things are essential. And certain things are neither here nor there. And some of the things that were being practiced by the Jewish saints, and yet not by the Gentile saints, were of no import. Paul later on goes on and says, you know, circumcision doesn't matter one way or the other. So if it doesn't matter one way or the other, Paul, why not just go ahead and have had Titus circumcised? But you see, then he would have been acceding to the fact that a man must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. The very next chapter of Acts, and we'll maybe get to look at it a little bit closer. The very next chapter of Acts, Paul agrees to having Timothy circumcised. After he'd made such an issue of not having Titus, he has Timothy circumcised. Well, Timothy, as it turns out, was was half Jewish. Timothy's mother was a Jew, and there's some debate about exactly when the modern practice came in. Some folks say it was before the time of Christ, but amongst the Jews today, you know who is a Jew? Someone whose mother is a Jew. Someone whose mother is a Jew is considered to be a Jew. Timothy's mother was a Jew. But his father was a Gentile and had never acceded to have Timothy circumcised. But Timothy, and the scriptures make it clear when Paul writes to Timothy's mother and grandmother, Timothy had been brought up in the truth of the scriptures. Even as a young man, you know, before the time of the gospel, at least the presentation of the gospel was eternal, but before the time of Christ's coming. And he'd been brought up in the Jewish faith. He'd been brought up in these things, but he'd never been circumcised. And Paul, to show again, I think, not Paul compromising, Paul's showing that it's really a matter of no import. Now, he agrees to have Timothy circumcised, but he absolutely stands against having. He said, I didn't even give him a hearing about that. And I think we can learn from those things. There's some things in Scripture folks argue back and forth about, and you know, we amongst the Lord's churches argue about some things. And I don't claim to have all the answers to everything. But there's some things in Scripture I'll see, and folks say, well, they really don't matter. And yet, if I read in the Scriptures and they're based, and they take it back to creation, you know, the fact of the position of men and women, and the position of men as leaders of the church and so forth, and the Scriptures take that back to creation. Well, creation is creation. That wasn't something that had to do with the ceremonial law that was given to the Jews. You know, some things are quite clear. The matter of sexual immorality. That's not a questionable thing. That's not an immaterial thing. That's something that's essential, and even specifically when they send this message, because the Gentiles were inclined to that. But as you read the Old Testament, the Jews were pretty much inclined to a lot of that too. You know, that's human nature. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. And so they receive this message. Paul, Barnabas, Titus go. Titus becomes a test case, see? Because here's Titus. He's a Gentile. He goes with Paul back to Jerusalem. And some of these Judaizers, some of that faction there that were already over there in Antioch, they say, this Titus guy's got to get circumcised if he wants to be a Christian. Paul says, absolutely not. And then they meet the church there in Jerusalem. The saints determine again, according to God's direction, that the ceremonial law, the keeping of the laws, is not part of what being a Christian is. And we get into so much confusion about this today. You would think, okay, well, that was settled back in Jerusalem, right? But when I drive to the range yesterday, there's a church up here. And I'm not saying they're, you know, I believe, you know, we have Hebrew roots. But here's the Hebrew roots church. And a lot of that stuff is trying to bring folks back under the law if you're not careful. And to say, yeah, we should understand the things that happened to them in the Old Testament. And they're written for examples for us. But we're not under that law. You know, we're not under that law. And but we're to learn from it, and it's a type and a picture of the things that we've come to embrace and know. But we're not under that law. It's not necessary, you know, for a Christian to follow the Jewish ceremonial law. And yet there's some folks who get very close to that, and then you get even amongst the folks like the Seventh-day Adventists. And, well, there's one of them running for president anyway. But if they get amongst these Seventh-day Adventists, and it's like, man, if you don't keep a seventh-day Sabbath, then you're not a real Christian, and in fact, you can't be saved. And in fact, if you don't keep a seventh-day Sabbath, if you don't worship on Saturday, if you worship on Sunday, that is the mark of the beast. That's what the Adventists teach. Who, by the way, were started by, well, we already talked about that, a woman. Most women are better Christians than I'll ever think about being. That isn't the point. It's a matter of being qualified or not. You know? My wife's a better Christian than I am, but she's not qualified to be a pastor. And again, if you take that argument in Scripture, and I'll have time to go all back to all of it, you'll see that this is a matter that is taken back and based upon creation and the order of creation. And those are things that don't change. It takes discernment. You know what? If folks, and I think they're wrong. There used to be some old Seventh-day Baptists. If folks think that they ought to worship on Saturday, you know, I think they're wrong, but that's fine. But if folks say you have to worship on Saturday in order to be saved, see, those folks don't have a clue of what salvation is.
Amen.
See? And again, it takes discernment, and I can't give you all the answers to everything because I don't have them all. And they come as and these are the kind of things we see them dealing with in the New Testament church. And these very issues that they were dealing with are very much like the ones we're still dealing with today. They're very much the same. But we need to be careful not to be carried away into these things and to where we seem to be supporting, you know, some of these false doctrines and teaching. Here's this man, Barnabas. We've been looking at him for several weeks. Man of such character. A man of such compassion. And yet, Barnabas, even having been there at Jerusalem when they wrote up these letters, Barnabas is kind of carried away into some of this, and Peter falls back into it. It was reading Galatians 2, and we'll deal with it in more detail when we get there, but in Galatians 2, down to verse 11, Paul says that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now there again, here's Paul standing up, straightening the Pope out, right? That's what the Catholics would tell us. But Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, he didn't have no papal infallibility. I stood him to the face because he was wrong. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. Peter wanted to get along, you know. Peter had certain associations and certain feelings. And so even though he came to Antioch and he was eating with the Gentiles, when some of these folks come from Jerusalem that look down their nose on that, Peter stopped doing it. I mean, Peter knew it was right. But he goes on, he says, fearing them that were of the circumcision, verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulations. Barnabas, this son of consolation, the one who was a mentor, and the one who was a sponsor, and the one who was such a great help, he was carried away. You have to be careful, and I get in trouble there for saying, but you know, I don't have the problem so much as Barnabas did. Barnabas had this great big heart, you know, and he just really so much cared for folks. But it's possible, perhaps, to care for folks too much when we care for them more than we do for God's revealed truth. See? Barnabas wanted to get along. He didn't want to offend these Judaizers that came from Jerusalem. And so Peter and Barnabas are both kind of, they just kind of sit in the background and they don't say yay or nay. They stop eating with the Gentiles. And Barnabas wanted to get along. And I have a sermon I preached several years ago when we used to fellowship with another fellow that decided he didn't want to fellowship with me anymore, but is, you know, what price fellowship? Listen, I can fellowship with folks that don't agree with me because I don't think I understand everything. But when it comes to something that, that's in direct contradiction to the Word of God, I can't pretend to go along with it. I can't sit back and go silent. Now, neither Peter nor Barnabas were advocating a work salvation. They were not advocating that a man must needs become a Jew in order to be saved. But by their silence and by their actions, you know, they were giving aid to those who were teaching those things. And the time comes where you must needs speak out. You must needs stand up. You must needs deal with these things. Peter and Barnabas, they just couldn't do it right then. You know, they just said, no, you know, I want to get along with those Judaizers. And even though they're preaching what was really a false gospel, perhaps they tried to cloud it some other way in their minds. And we just have to be, careful that we don't fall off into this kind of legalism and that we don't go along with it. Again, there's things absolutely clear in the world. There's other things that, you know, maybe you can differ about. But when one crosses the line and says, well, you got to become a Jew to become a Christian, and Peter and Barnabas needed to speak out, and they didn't. And Paul says, I stood up to Peter's face because he was to be blamed. Because this was something he had to speak out about. He must needs do this. And again, I pray the Lord give us discernment to know what those times are. what those times are. You know, we're not supposed to die on every hill. I don't claim to know everything about eschatology. You know, I can make the fine points of eschatology a point of fellowship. But what would be benefited by it? But the fine points of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, there's very little compromise there. It's quite clear in the scriptures. Paul talks about, you know, the false gospels. Though we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel and be cursed. And it was needs be that Peter should have spoke up. And even this man we've been looking at, this great-hearted man, this man that was greatly used of God, Barnabas, kind of slipped off into that. And I pray the Lord might guard us from that. You know, he might guard us from that, that we would be discerning and that we would have the courage and the gumption to stand up when it's time to stand up. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 247, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, 247.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to last beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace give I his comfort, give my faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, chasing twine, in thy bread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, of the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit in cloak immortal wings is flight to realms of this my song through endless ages, Jesus, bring me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus, bring me all the way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the blessings of it. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, how you've deigned to use men and women. Even as you use the Apostle Paul, even as you use Barnabas. Father, I pray that you might give us wisdom and discernment, particularly in this day in which we live. To know, Lord, when we must stand up and be counted. We must stand up and say no. Father, I pray for our sister churches, brothers in the ministry. Pray for those who have not bent the knee to Baal. And Lord, we know it's only by your grace. Pray, Lord, you might sustain each one. That you might sustain us. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you, Lord, for this flock that you've gathered. Thank you for the Gregories that are with us. I pray you be with Brother Adam as he travels. Keep him safe. Turn him safely to his family. Pray you be with those who will be traveling this week, that you watch over them. And Lord, we set aside a day of thanksgiving that, Lord, we every day should be thanksgiving. Father, you've poured out so much upon your people. Lord, and even the things that may be counted as trials or testings, to realize that you're refining your people. Just pray, Lord, that you might work your perfect will in each of our lives. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand, if it be your will that you touch them and strengthen them. Father, we can't comprehend the love that you had for your people. The love that you had for the unlovely. But we thank you for it. We thank you for our Savior and his atoning death. We thank you, Lord, for his glorious resurrection. Father, we thank you for the call of your Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. Father, we pray again for grace to walk in your ways, to be that people you would have us to be. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.